We are in our marriage series, and we're starting a new lesson today. It takes us 2 or 3 or 4 weeks to cover one section, but that's okay. So I've handed out new leaflets to those who are here, and so we'll be looking at those here in just a moment. But before we get started, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us, and we thank you for this day that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together in church and to fellowship with one another and to gather around your word and to learn from it and to use it to equip us and to grow us and to point us closer to you, Lord. And we just pray, ask you that you would be with our time here today, Lord, that it would be beneficial, Lord. I pray that we could encourage one another and be encouraged by your word. I just pray that you'd build us up, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you just guide and direct me as I teach. Lord, help me to say the things that are needful and accurate, and help me not to say things that I shouldn't. And Lord, I just pray that you please be with those who are still on their way out today. Lord, watch over them on the roads. I pray you be with those who aren't with us today. I know we've got some that are sick and traveling and working. Lord, just be with each of them. And Lord, I pray, ask you be with the classes in the back. I pray that you'd help with the teachers as they teach, and just be with these children, that they would learn these truths from your word at a young age, Lord, that faith would grow in them, Lord, and that they would put their trust in you at a young age, and that they would follow you with their lives, Lord. And just ask you, Lord, just to please do a work in them. And Lord, help us as a church to be a witness in this community, how we long to see folks coming to know you and walk with you, Lord. And we just love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so we are starting a new section, and if you'll notice there on the top of your leaflet, it's called Roadblocks. Roadblocks. And so we're dealing with conflict. And so over the past few weeks, we've been dealing with communication. And even in the times of great communication, there are going to be conflicts, because we're dealing with distinct individuals, different personalities. Men and women are not going to think alike. They're not going to have the same goals and desires sometimes. And so whenever you put two people in close proximity, there's going to be times they're going to butt heads with one another. Okay? And so something that I've been reminding us of all along is that in marriage especially, that we're to function as a team, not as opponents. And if we can get that through our heads, it helps us to approach conflict differently. Okay? And I will say at the onset of this that this doesn't just go for marriage. And I've mentioned this several times when we went through this. But in all relationships, there's going to be times of conflict. And so the things that we are learning in this lesson are going to help with more than just marriage relationships. It's going to help with any relationships we have, whether it be friends, family, or even work-related. If we handle conflict correctly, we're going to have better outcomes. Okay? And so I'll just go ahead and dive in here in our lesson. It says, conflict in marriage is inevitable, but it doesn't have to be a lifelong war. It can simply be a roadblock where two people, both filled with grace, work to navigate around it together. In this study, we're going to return to Ephesians chapter 4 to learn how to learn how conflict develops and how to resolve it without allowing it to become an ongoing contention. Okay, and so that's what we're looking at today, and we're going to be back in Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll be back in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll go ahead and read our passage here, and by now this should be fairly familiar to us, because it's kind of been the basis for several weeks. But Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So, as we're looking at this idea of conflict, we'll go ahead and start with a bit of an illustration, if you will. And so if you were to go to Palestine, with everything that's been on the news, I don't know that anyone really wants to do that right now. But if you were to go to Palestine today, you're frequently going to encounter roadblocks. As you try to travel around the area, there's going to be many different roadblocks that are there. And they're not construction roadblocks like we would find here whenever, you know, road closed, stop and go lights and all of that. But instead, they're going to be military checkpoints. And they'll be guarded by either Israeli or Palestinian police or military. And you come to these checkpoints and they're going to be asking for your papers. They're going to figure out who you are, where you're going, and if you should be there. Okay. And anyone passing through has to show these papers. Their vehicles may be subject to searches. And for us, we're not used to that kind of thing. So if we were to go there, it would be maybe a bit alarming, right? Especially whenever we're not familiar with these. And also that we're dealing with soldiers, many of them who have guns, even machine guns and automatic weapons and things. And so that would be a little bit difficult for us, wouldn't it? But if you were to be one of the people who live there, these kind of things would be common. It would be just part of your day-to-day life, right? So if you pick us up, transplant us over there, and we try to navigate through all those roadblocks and stuff, it's going to be a very fearful, very anxious time for us. But for the Israelis and the Palestinians, that's just life. That's just the way that things are. That's just the way they do things. And so roadblocks in the Holy Land are common, and they're a lot like conflict in marriage. They are part of life. They have the potential to either escalate into full-blown combat or diffuse into nothing but a delay. Okay? It just all depends on how you handle them. Okay? So imagine the whole roadblock idea. If you were to go into the roadblock and you were to be aggressive, if you were to be angry, if you were to have things on you that you shouldn't, you're going to get yanked out of the vehicle and you're going to be treated as such, right? Things are going to be bad. You could either be arrested or you could be killed. But if you handle it calmly, if you handle it in the right manner, you have your paperwork, you belong there, you're not doing something you shouldn't, have a good day, sir, go on your way. And so if we relate this to our relationships and conflicts in relationships, there are going to be roadblocks that we arrive to. There's going to be times, points of conflict. But how you act or react, how you handle those situations determines whether things escalate, whether things get worse, or things get resolved. Whether there's going to be a time of health and growth or a time of difficulty and really tearing down of the relationship. Okay? And so the difference between the two is physical roadblocks are out in the open, but most relational conflict happens in relative privacy. You can look at couples with the perfect marriage. They've got it Instagram perfect, right? You come out to church, everybody's got their smiling faces, everybody wearing their Sunday best, but you don't realize that they have been struggling all week. Maybe they had a fight on the way to church. You get kids up early, try to get them dressed, try to get them fed. Tensions run high. You snap at one another, you're fighting in the car, and you get to church, and you get out of the car, and you put on your smile, and you walk in like nothing ever happened. I'm not saying that's the way that it should be. I'm saying that's the way it often is, right? And so you can look at couples with what you would think is a perfect marriage and assume that great marriages never have conflict. And if that's your assumption, then you're also going to have further issues because you're going to think there's something wrong with yours. Right. Whenever you look, and just as a side note, that's one of the issues with social media and with the internet today is that everybody presents their best face, their best life or whatever, and it's not reality. And so you start comparing with other people, their curated image that they put out there, and you see yourself as lacking and you think that there is a problem with you whenever in reality, what you're going through is completely normal. And so if you come to church and everybody seems like they have it all together, they've got it all figured out, you feel like a failure because you're the only one struggling. Mm-hmm. That's why I said that's not the way that it should be. Mm-hmm. Because we should be building one another up, encouraging one, helping one another, and going through issues together rather than painting a picture that everything is fine so that everybody else has to feel like they're a failure. Mm-hmm. Okay, so bringing it to marriage, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as a marriage without conflict. And if you think that yours is subpar, that there is something wrong with yours because you have conflict or you have difficulty or things don't always go easy, then you're going to feel a sense of doom or a sense of hopelessness that isn't there, okay? That shouldn't be there. because what you are going through is the reality for everyone. It's just part of the journey. And so don't get caught up in the lies. And by the way, this is getting ahead a little bit. Satan would like nothing more than to have you to believe those lies. For the Christian to think there's something wrong with me because I'm struggling and everybody else has it together, he gets you defeated in that way of thinking. For the married couple who thinks our marriage is going through all these problems that no one else faces, you're going to have that sense of hopelessness whenever what you're believing is not grounded in reality whatsoever. Okay? Okay, so conflict, or at least disagreement, is fairly common in marriage. The difference between a strong marriage and a weak marriage is how partners handle that conflict. Okay? You can either build it up or you can tear it down. And, okay, so we got another illustration here, and this is a funny one. A new bride, Edna, moved into a small home on her husband's farm, and she put a shoebox on a shelf in her closet and asked her husband to never touch it. Okay? For 50 years, her husband left the box alone until Edna was old and dying. And one day, he was putting their affairs in order, and he found the box again and thought it might hold something important. So he opened the box, and he found two little crocheted doilies. Okay? Not sure if you're familiar with what those are, just like a little. And so he found two crocheted doilies and 82,500 euros in cash. And so he took the boxer and he asked about the contents. And he said, and she said, my mother gave me that box the day that we married. And she told me to make a doily to help ease my frustrations every time I got mad at you. Jack was very touched that in 50 years she had only made or only been mad at him twice. And then he asked her, so what's the 82,500 euros for? And she said, oh, that's the money I made by selling the doilies I made. So that lets you know that conflict is common enough. What makes a Christian marriage distinct is not that conflict never happens. It's impossible for two people to so completely share their lives with one another for such a long period of time and not have points of disagreement. The difference is how Christians respond to conflict. And just as a bit of a side note here, Christianity gives us the tools that we need. With having the Holy Ghost within us and with having the truths of God's word before us, it gives us the tools that we need to approach life differently. And so as Christians, we should have a different kind of marriage because we have access to different tools. Okay? But anyway, that's just a side note. If you learn to respond to disagreements in a godly and thoughtful and resolution-oriented way, the very process of working through it together will build your confidence in one another and it will strengthen your marriage. Now, something I emphasized as I read that was that it needs to be resolution-oriented. Okay? We are looking to a solution. Because every conflict that comes up, every disagreement that comes up, you come together and work together and say, how do we resolve this? How do we fix this? How do we come to the right solution? And that's much different than how most people approach conflict. And most people approach conflict as, how do I get my way? How do I convince them? Right? And so rather than it being us coming together and pulling in the same direction, we are facing one another, going at each other with, you know, swords glistening, if you will. I told Emily a few weeks ago I was going to have her come and help me with an illustration. I didn't end up doing it. But anyway, the illustration that I was going to do, so you got to imagine this one. The illustration that I was going to do was that most marriages exist almost as a tug of war. We've all played tug of war before, right? You get on either side of the rope and you're pulling and trying to drag the other person to your side. And that's how most conflict goes in relationships. That's how most conflict goes in marriage. And you can see how that's not going to be beneficial in the relationship. Where in reality, instead of being tug of war and pulling each other your way, you need to be together. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked. Think about two oxen yoked together. That's a horrible picture with marriage, isn't it? Think about two oxen being yoked together, pulling the same burden. Okay, if you were to hitch both oxen together side by side going the same direction, pulling that wagon, they're going to be able to make progress. They're going to be able to get things done, right? What happens if you put an ox on either side of the wagon going separate directions? Okay, can you guys imagine that in your head? Okay. And so I think that kind of summarizes two different views to conflict in marriage. Either we come together side by side to find a solution, or we go face to face fighting one another, or back to back going against each other, right? And so if you are approaching things in a godly, thoughtful, resolution-oriented way, it's going to build your marriage. But if you respond in a reactionary, dismissive, or unkind way, each conflict will breed underlying anger and resentment between you both, which will undermine your marriage. And so three things that was listed there, reactionary, okay? That is, whenever we are not acting, we are reacting. We're allowing what the other person does to decide what we're going to do. Okay? Reacting isn't a good thing, right? Have you ever been maybe in science class whenever you were kids and you do lab experiments and you're looking for chemical reactions? You dump two chemicals together and all of a sudden there's a reaction. There's like an explosion or something fizzing and whatnot. Okay? We can imagine that marriage as being reaction. She does this, so I do this. And it's back and forth, back and forth. And what you get with that is escalation. Then you have dismissive was another word that was used there. To dismiss is to downplay, to make it as if it's not important. And I will say men are probably the biggest perpetrator of this, right? The woman comes with a concern, the wife comes with a concern, and then he's like, ah, it's no big deal. Doesn't matter. Don't care. And that builds a wall that makes a rift because something that she cares about, he doesn't care about. They are no longer going the same direction. They're no longer looking to solve an issue, but instead they are either against each other or away from each other, right? And then just the idea of doing it in an unkind way. We can respond with criticism. We can respond with anger. We can respond with sarcasm and whatever, just to belittle the other person, to make them feel less. And so in our previous lesson, we looked at principles for Christian communication. And in this lesson, we will see an application of those principles in relation to conflict. So number one, how conflict begins. So on your leaflet there, how conflict begins.
I want to
vote. Okay. For those who are married, do you remember your first fight? Might be that there's been so many of them that you've already forgotten. Okay. Well, let me tell a funny story on me and Les. Okay. Y'all want to hear our first fight after we were married? This is the first one that I remember. I don't know. We may have had one on our honeymoon, but not that I remember. But anyway, whenever we got married, we were very young. So factor that into what I'm about to tell you. Okay. We got back from our honeymoon, and for some reason, Les's little brother, he would have been about 10 at the time. He's not little anymore. But anyway, he was about 10 at the time. He came and spent the night with us. Okay? So we're already mixing marriage and family. That's. But anyway, so he's staying the night with us, and we got pizza from Pizza Hut. Okay? And that was earlier in the day. So that evening, we were having cold pizza. I never liked the crust. And Les liked the crust, so I was going to give her my crust. And so anyway, we were standing in the hallway of our little home that we were in, and she thought that she would be playful. And I'm eating my pizza, and then I'm almost to the crust, and she decides she's going to bite the crust while I'm trying to bite the other side, you know, all cute and romantic and all of that. And so she bites on the other crust, and so I bite again, and instead of getting the crust, I get her lip. And Pizza Hut pizza's crust, when it's cold, is very tough. And I didn't realize that I bit her lip. So I bit harder. And she slapped me upside the head because I was biting her. And she got upset. And so she sat down on the floor in our hallway and she started crying. And being the very warm and reassuring presence that I am, comforting and all that, she is crying to herself and she said, I want to go home. And I looked at her and I said, you are home. So really, that was our first fight after we were married. And to add to it a little bit, her little brother was sitting there watching it all. So if that was playing on a screen or whatever, I'm sure I could pause it right there and you guys could say, I can point out several issues with the way you handled this. But here's the thing, we're laughing about it today. Okay? We're able to laugh at these things. And Les and I have told that story many times. I didn't ask her to share it this morning, but we've told it so many times, I know she's not going to have a problem with it. Okay? But that was our first fight. We were 18 years old, been married less than a week. Okay? Just back from our honeymoon. And so there you go. 20 plus years later. And it's a funny memory, and I'm telling it before a bunch of people who weren't there then, right? Okay. And so we think of our conflicts, or excuse me, we think our conflicts are about who does the housework, who forgot to do something, or where we'll eat out, or something like that. But in reality, most conflicts are over a difference of perspective, or they have underlying issues. So what does cause conflict in marriage? There are many surface causes, but we've boiled these down to some common root issues, and that's what we're going to look at today. And that's probably about as far as we're going to get with this. And so we're going to look at our root issues. And so letter A on your outline there is selfishness. Selfishness. And I have put a kind of an explainer on that one on my page here. Selfishness is basically, I want what I want. Is that a good way to define it? Yeah. So that's like my subheading there. I want what I want. It's not to say that every disagreement should be solved by one spouse continually yielding or saying that it doesn't matter to him or her whenever it really does matter. Because some people are prone to passivity, right? And they just keep taking the L every time. And that's not the best way to go about things because really, that's dishonesty. Remember we talked about honest communication in the previous lessons? And so if we just say, well, it doesn't matter, but in reality, it does matter to you, what ends up happening is we just keep tamping down resentment. I'm always giving in. They're always running over me. I never get my way. And that builds and that builds and that builds. And honestly, these little things that we're going to see here, if you can imagine in your mind, I didn't bring my illustrations that I should have. But can you imagine just that every little thing is just another block in the wall that you're building between one another? Mm-hmm. Rather than building up a wall around your marriage, keeping it safe and secure, you're building up a wall between one another, keeping yourselves apart. Mm-hmm. And so honesty demands that whenever it matters, you don't say that it doesn't. Mm-hmm. But instead that you approach it like adults. Novel concept, right? Mm-hmm. You approach it like adults. Talk about it, work your way through communication. So selfishness. Conflict is often caused because we care more about ourselves than we do about the other person in the relationship, at least at that moment. Selfishness is not the absence of love. It is self-love. And in James chapter 4, verse 1, it really gets to the heart of it. So James 4, 1, it's in your outline there, I believe. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? So the war and the conflicts come from your lusts, your desires that are inside of you. And so it is your insistence on having what you want at the expense of the other person's happiness. I don't care what they want. I want my way. And we can all imagine little children, right? Struggling back and forth. It's mine, mine. Anyone that's been around children any length of time, they've seen that play out, right? Selfishness is like second nature to a young child. And it's something that needs to be trained out of them in a way. But we find a lot of times that adults didn't get it trained out of them. And we still end up being selfish. And so if we recognize it for what it is, that whenever I become selfish, whenever I am demanding my way, I'm saying I am more important than you. I care more about me than I care about you. Okay? And it doesn't mean that, oh, I'm going to be unselfish and I'm just going to give in. But what's going to work a lot better is if instead I realize there's two sides to this, there's two people at play, whenever I look at this and say, I love this other person, and I want them to be happy as well. So let's work through this and find a solution. Okay. In a way, a lot of these things come down to the idea that either we can handle it badly now to get over it quicker and have bigger problems later on, or we can take the time and make the effort to handle it well now so that there aren't problems later on. See, the poor ways of resolving conflict or not resolving conflict just kicks the can further down the road. If you don't deal with it now, you will deal with it later, and it will be bigger and it will be uglier. Okay? Or you deal with it now, you lose a little bit of sleep, you swallow a little bit of pride, and it's not going to become the problem that would otherwise be. We have another example from the Bible here. Selfishness seems to have been the cause of the conflict in the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. I like how Paul names names sometimes. How would you like to be named in his letter? It says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These are two women who were having a disagreement in the church, and they were causing a division in the church because of their little tiff with one another. And so you can kind of see the idea behind this is one wanted their way, the other wanted their way, and rather than coming together and resolving that, it was actually breeding division and disunity amongst the church. People were siding with one or the other. Two chapters previous, Paul had wrote a verse that we'd already looked at in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so it's a matter of being others-minded, selfless instead of selfish. And so for your marriage to be a Philippians 4:2 marriage, where you are of the same mind in the Lord, you will both need to practice Philippians 2:4, caring more about the other person than about yourself. Okay? So whenever talking about conflict, one of the root causes of conflict is going to be selfishness. I want what I want. Okay? Anyone got any questions or comments on that? Any arguments? We can handle conflict, right? Okay, letter B. The next thing that causes conflict, pride. Pride. And so if selfishness is I want what I want, pride is I'm right. Right? I'm right. And so Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So just focusing on the first part of that, only by pride cometh contention. So if there is contention based on the authority of God's word, pride is the cause of it. Okay? Conflict and contention do not have to be synonymous. As a matter of fact, what is conflict? What is contention? Anyone want to take a stab at the difference?
Pride, the ability not to look at the other person's viewpoint. Contention, the ability to argue about a viewpoint.
Okay.
That's you.
I would say contention suggests more of like a cold standstill. Like there's no budging. And that would be the root of pride because you are so firm in the idea that you are correct.
Okay. So see, contention is going to be the outflow of unresolved conflict. Okay? Conflict means we have a difference of opinion. Contention means we're not yielding. Okay? Conflict is the action. Contention is the atmosphere. Okay? Have you ever went in somewhere, maybe it was a house or home, whatever, maybe it was at the office, at a job, where you could feel the tension? And so tension is the result of unresolved conflict. There is no peace there, and it's palpable. You can feel tension. Okay? And so that's the atmosphere that's there because there's unresolved conflict. And so unresolved conflict leads to tension, and it says, or to contention, And so only by pride comes contention. Mm. Neither person's willing to yield. Willing to yield. And so it's possible to disagree without being contentious, but constant conflict usually includes contention. Okay? Pride makes us unwilling to admit when we are wrong or to even acknowledge that another person's point of view, that they're able to have it or that it might be valid, right? If you remember back several weeks ago, I used the illustration of the two guys arguing over what color the ball was. You guys remember that? Opposite sides of the table, and one says the ball's white, the other says the ball's black.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they actually started getting angry at one another and hurling insults at one another, saying, it's clearly black, it's clearly white. And then they had them close their eyes, and they rotated the table 180 degrees, had them to open it. And they realized that the ball was black on one side, white on the other. And so the illustration there was that sometimes we have to see something from the other person's perspective. That there's often two sides. And whenever we've talked about marriage, we said that men and women have two different languages, two different currencies. And something that is insanely valuable, whenever God created man and woman, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will create an help that's meet for him. Remember that? He says there's going to be two sides to this, that there is going to be two parts to complete one. Two are going to come together and make one, right? And so what happens is man has his perspective, woman has her perspective, and they are both necessary. We know there is a cliche, really, in relationships that opposites attract. We've all heard that?
Mm-hmm.
And I have seen that play out majorly in so many marriages, so many relationships. Because if you have two people who are exactly alike in their personality and their temperament, they're probably not going to get along with one another very well. But whenever they are opposites, they complete one another. They complement one another, right? And the reason I'm getting into all of this is with pride, it says my viewpoint's the only valid one. My way is the only right one, and their way is wrong. And what ends up happening in marriage is I see one perspective. I see one set of data, and she sees another one.
Mm-hmm.
And they're both right. They're both valid. And you bring them together, and you can come up with a good solution. Okay? To put it even more plainly, she sees things that I don't. I see things that she doesn't. And so whenever we come together and we both share our perspective, our point of view, our concerns, we are more able to come to a good solution and to miss out on a lot of the negative consequences that I would charge into if I didn't consider hers. Okay? And we talked about this several weeks ago with making decisions. And so I can come to it as a man and I can be thinking about it from a rational point of view. I'm evaluating the facts and the figures. I'm looking at the flow charts. I'm looking at the finances. I'm looking at these parts of it, saying, okay, should we buy this? Should we move here? Should we do these things? And I'm looking at it logically from a rational point of view. And a lot of times my wife is going to be looking at it from a relational point of view. She's going to be looking at it more from an emotional point of view. Okay? And so I might consider all of this, and it checks out on paper, but I'm not allowing for the social or the emotional or the relational effects of it. Okay? And so you bring both of those things together, you can come up with a good solution. Okay? To put a little bit of substance to this, look at an actual example. Say my wife and I were going to try to buy a house. I think everybody can relate to that, right? I know several of us would like to buy a house. If we were looking to buy a house, I'm going to be looking at it based on the budget. I'm going to be looking at the payments. I'm going to be looking at maybe whether or not it's in a safe neighborhood. I'm going to be measuring how far it is from the places that we need to be, right? And so I'm going to look at it and say, okay, this house fits my budget. It's got enough rooms. We can afford it. It's in a safe enough place. And then my wife comes and she looks at it and she's like, I don't like it. I don't like the way it's decorated. I don't like the floor plan. It's too far away from these friends. It's going to put me away from this shop that I like going to. Right? And I can say, I'm the one paying for it. I'm the one deciding. Forget you. I want to buy it. How do you think things are going to go if I take that? There needs to be a consideration for her concerns as well. She can be bringing out, well, what about the kids? This isn't going to, look at this, look at this. What about? Doesn't matter. We can afford it. Right? And so it takes both sides coming together. I can give another real life illustration for mine and Les's marriage, okay? Mm-hmm. Back, this would have been in 2006, okay? So long, long ago in a land far, far away. I decided I was going to buy Les a car, okay? The only new car that we ever owned. At that time, it was before the girls, and we were looking at brand new, cheap car, okay? And she was working in a Christian school at the time. She was often chauffeuring kids back and forth and everything. And she liked the two-door model because it was prettier. And I said, we need the four-door model because it's practical so people can get in and out the back seat. And she said, but it's ugly. Okay? So we did what a lot of married couples do. We compromised and got the two-door model. Okay? We got the two-door model, and every time that she had to stop and let somebody get in the back seat, you had to get out so that they could get in. Every time someone was to get out of the car, whoever was in the front seat had to get out so they could, right? We're familiar with how that works, right? And every time she was a stupid two-door. And being the wise husband that I was, I kept my mouth shut and didn't say I told you so. Very many times. Okay, but these are silly real world examples of she has her preferences, she has her point of view, and I have mine. Okay, and pride says, I want what I want, I'm right, it's my way or the highway, and you're going to have lots of conflict that way. Okay, so pride makes us unwilling to admit whenever we're wrong or to acknowledge another person's point of view. Rather than apologizing, we defend our behavior. We double down on our point of view. And where there is contention in a relationship, pride is at work. Okay. So any comments on that part? You guys enjoy whenever I bring out personal illustrations? Okay. Letter C, pettiness. Pettiness. And so if we're going through my little definitions of all of these, selfishness is I want what I want. Pride is I'm right. And pettiness is everything matters. Everything's a hill to die on. And so some things are really too small to argue about. The car situation was one of those for me. Okay? Because at the end of the day, she's driving it. It's inconvenient. But so what? It wasn't going to put us broke. It wasn't going to harm anyone. I could see it was going to be inconvenient, but it was mostly going to be inconvenient for her. And it was what she wanted. So there you go. Okay? And so pathological pettiness turns every disagreement into right versus wrong, with one person having to be proven right. Okay, and this is usually rooted in selfishness and pride. Surprise. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Stop. Have you ever known someone, been in a relationship with someone, that everything was so black and white, everything was always right and wrong, and they had to be right about everything? We already seen that selfishness and pride. Are you owning up to it? Or are you saying you're in a relationship? Okay. And so anyway, whenever everything is a hill to die on, you are going to be in endless battles. And this can be in all areas of life. I've seen preachers that took this point of view to where everything was a hill to die on, and they spend their entire life, their entire ministry, not ministering, but always fighting. That's a problem, right? And so we have to give up pettiness. We have to be able to pick our battles and say what's worth it and what's not. Because at the end of the day, a lot of things aren't worth fighting over. Some things are better left alone, especially if they really are insignificant or if it doesn't make a difference other than someone's ego, who is right and who is wrong. Now, I will say in a Christian marriage, it should be give and take. It shouldn't be that the same person is always letting it go and not fighting. Okay? Because we are a partnership, we are working together. And so if the husband is just always being passive and letting things go because it's easier than fighting with the wife, there's deeper problems. That's going to build resentment. Okay? But if it's things that don't matter and you honestly don't care about, then don't fight about it. I will say that with me and Les, there's a lot of things that I honestly don't care about. And sometimes that makes conflict because she wants me to care about them. She says, do you have an opinion on this? No, I don't. And she assumes that I do. And honestly, I could not care less. That makes picking a restaurant really difficult because she doesn't want to pick and I don't really care as long as I get fed. We were at Liffey Valley a week or two ago and we were trying to figure out where to eat at. She's like, where do you want to eat at? Don't care. Which one has the shortest line? Because as long as my belly's full, I'm happy. I don't care. And so that's what ended up happening is we went to the one place and they were queuing at the door and I said, forget this. We went to KFC. But anyway, that's just what happens. And so there's some things that's just not worth fighting about. I'll tell an illustration that I've told this story before, and I'm not sure where this falls at on this list, okay? But there was one time Les and I had drove about 5-6 hours to go and collect her aunt for a wedding, okay? So we went, drove up, got her aunt. We were coming back home, and everybody was hungry. We needed food. And so remember, I don't like to pick a restaurant. I don't care as long as I'm fed. And as we're driving down the motorway, in the States, every exit has a list of all the restaurants, okay? And so we're going by an exit, and there's like 8 different choices. And I said, where do you want to go? And they both said, I don't know. I don't care. I said, okay, pick one. There's the exit. Pick one. I don't know. And I drove past the exit. And they said, what? We're hungry. We want to eat. I said, I told you pick somewhere. And so we come to the next exit. There's 3 choices. I said, where do you want to eat? And about that time, they said, this place. Okay, here we go. So I guess that just shows you I can be petty, but it's a different way. Okay, so anyway, any questions or comments on this of pettiness? Okay, letter D, fear and insecurity. You got 2 blanks there. Fear and insecurity. When someone who has been hurt feels a conflict coming on, often they'll withdraw to avoid rather than engaging in conflict resolution. Okay? So this is where fear comes in. But where this becomes a great problem is their fear causes them to disconnect, causes them to step back or to withdraw, and the conflict just continues to pile up and to pile up. Remember our brick by brick, we're building a wall. And so fear and insecurity causes people to withdraw and avoid resolution. Unfortunately, the problems left unresolved or with only surface solutions usually fester. They get bigger and bigger. The increasing tension from what could have been solved grows larger, which in turn makes an insecure or fearful person even less likely to be willing to deal with the problem. And so there we have a vicious cycle. Conflict comes. They withdraw from it. It doesn't get dealt with. It festers under the surface. It brings further conflict, which doesn't get resolved, and it lays under the surface, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds. Okay? And so 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 provides the answer to fear. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so true love, true sacrificial love, is going to bring safety and security, which is something that we've talked about in previous lessons, about how especially the wife needs to feel safe and secure. But I will say the man needs to feel secure as well. Because if he does not feel secure in the relationship, if she does not feel secure in the relationship, then there's insecurity. Then there's going to be conflict that is not dealt with. It's going to pile up. It's not going to get resolved. And it's going to continue to grow and to grow because of insecurity, because of fear. So what must we do? Well, we need to deal with that insecurity. We have to deal with that fear so then we can tackle conflict. Why do I not feel secure in this relationship? Why am I afraid? What is making me afraid? And if we can tackle that together, this is where communication comes in, right? Get to the root problem. And so if there is insecurity, the wife feels as if she is not safe with the husband. She's not safe to confide in him. She's not able to bring her problems to him. She's not able to tackle conflict with him. Then they need to figure out why she's afraid of that. Whether it's something that he has done or something that has been conditioned into her, because a lot of times we bring our baggage from past relationships or even our time growing up, we bring those into the relationship. And so we have to deal with that insecurity. Why am I not secure? Why am I not safe? Why am I afraid to tackle this conflict? Is it that he's not safe? Is it that she's not safe? We have to figure these things out so that then we can move past that and work on the actual conflict. And so where fear is involved, couples need to identify that fear before solving the conflict and assure the other in whatever way the conflict is solved, their non-negotiable is their love they have for one another. Okay? And that's where security comes. No matter what happens, still love you. No matter what happens, we're still in this together. No matter what happens, I'm not going anywhere. We're going to work through this. And that's where that safety net, that calmness comes through. Okay? And that's going to more than likely require both people working on some baggage, right? So that they can get to a healthy place where they can work through conflict. Okay, so anything else on that one? Okay, then letter E, our final one here today. Satanic attack. Satanic attack. There can be no doubt that marriage faces enemies that are designed and empowered by Satan himself. Because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, as we see in Ephesians 5:32, Satan hates it and wants to destroy it. Mm-hmm. Satan hates family. It was God's first institution, right? Mm-hmm. Brought man and woman together, told them to be fruitful and multiply. God ordained marriage. He ordained family. And it is constantly under attack by Satan. As it said there, it is a picture of Christ and his church. It is a place where children are going to be nurtured and brought up. It's a way that there's supposed to be health and security and safety. And if he can undermine that and cause it to fall apart, then it's going to really unravel all of society. Mm-hmm. Society is built on families. It's built on relationships. And Satan attacks it. He undermines it and tries to destroy it. If you don't believe that, you probably haven't been watching the news. You probably haven't left your house recently, mm-hmm. right? If you don't see that family is under attack. Anyway, every time a Christian family is broken, the testimony of Christ is harmed. Every time a couple lets conflict grow between them, their own walk with the Lord is harmed. You have an enemy who is out to destroy your relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So we have an enemy. We have an adversary. Recognizing this shouldn't make us afraid or see a demon behind every bush. Some people fall into that. They're like, "Oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, the devil's working against me. Had a flat tire this morning. The devil's just really after me now." No, you probably should have replaced your tires before they went bald. But anyway. But realizing this should add urgency in dealing with conflict in a godly way rather than reacting in pride, selfishness, or pretending that conflict doesn't exist. So if we realize there is a very real enemy, he has an agenda to ruin marriages, as soon as conflict comes, that should be our sign, our signal to get involved, get together, and solve it correctly. Okay? Get it while it's still small, while it's still just a little root before it becomes a great tree. Right? And so it should provoke us to soberly assess the validity of our thoughts and our feelings right at the point of conflict. And Satan likes to whisper, right? And what I mean by that is thoughts come to our mind. We ruminate on those. And I think a lot of times it's the devil's way of getting in our head. He tells us lies. We get a hold of those lies. We ruminate on those lies. And we begin to believe those lies. And the next thing you know, there's a wall between us and our spouse. Okay? There's so many things that we believe about one another that's not even true. He likes to whisper. He likes to magnify something that's really small and insignificant, make it huge, right? And he also likes to pry. We talked about how cracks develop in our relationship, and he'll just wedge something in there and pry us right apart. That's what he does. And so one or more of these five causes are usually at the heart of ongoing conflict within marriage. Often they seem small. What's a little selfishness in an otherwise okay relationship, right? It's just that little crack that the devil can get into. But if these unhealthy roots are allowed to remain without being addressed, the relationship will weaken over time. So we need to recognize these symptoms early and then have the strength and the character to deal with them when we recognize them, rather than push them further down the road or push them off on the other person. Okay, so any final thoughts on this? Questions, comments? Okay then, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for this lesson that we've looked at this morning. We thank you for this time that we have to gather together, and for the folks that have an interest in getting in your word and learning these truths. We just pray that you'd apply them to our lives, help them to sink down deep within us and challenge us whenever these things arise, Lord, that we tackle them correctly and build stronger marriages, stronger relationships. I know not everyone in here is married, Lord, but I know this is so applicable to all points of life, Lord. And Lord, I ask you just to please be with the rest of our service. Have your hand in it, Lord. Have your will and your way in it, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.